And would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. This is such a helpful book to understand life. At first glance, perhaps you've read through it in times past, and you just kind of come to a conclusion that, well, this is kind of a negative book. I really don't enjoy this. And yet, as we study it together, I hope that you've started to see that it's just a book that it speaks to so much of our lives. And yes, there are a good amount of negative passages, but in the wisdom of Solomon, there's a number of positive passages that counteract and balance it out. And sometimes they seem like, you know, opposites as we look at the book. And yet, I think it's so helpful for us to grasp the whole message. And as it fits in the entire Bible, it helps to have it there as well, because it provides a balance, even in some ways, to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, it stresses work and not being lazy and those types of things. And yet in Ecclesiastes, we hear things that, as we did at the end of last week, like, you know what, it's okay to eat and drink and enjoy life. And he's going to say that again today. And so it provides a really healthy balance as we keep God in the center of our thoughts. Where we've come so far would be that really life can be described as being on a treadmill. And the scripture teaches us in chapter one that the pattern of mankind, really, we find that everything is temporary. One generation comes and the other goes. And then as well, nature tells us that it's on this unending march and everything is transitory. And so there's this constant question that the author is asking. What is the point? If everything is temporary and everything just keeps on moving, what is the point? Why am I here? And it's an experiment that Solomon really does to understand really the big picture of life and what God has for him. He went down a number of different roads. We've talked about those in the end of chapter one and chapter two. He talked about human achievement and that it's futile, that it really doesn't accomplish anything. He talked about human wisdom and just gaining knowledge, that it in and of itself is futile, because the more you learn, the more you understand how broken our world is and how difficult it is. He also went down the path of human pleasure in all different kinds of forms. And he came to the same conclusion that all of those things will not bring satisfaction. They're futile. They're temporary. Many times they're actually meaningless. They have no real point. And yet, as we look at the whole picture of life, it's somewhat of an enigma where the whole picture of life can be so confusing, because we work and we toil and we spend our time and our efforts and our energy for what purpose? What is the point of it all? And that's Solomon's continual question. And so we come to a conclusion that Solomon wants us to understand, that God has to be in the center of everything. Many times this is how we live our life, where we're on this treadmill and we're chasing all kinds of things. And at the bottom of the treadmill there, you see words like pleasure and money and all kinds of things. And that's what we're led to believe. We're led to believe that that's where satisfaction is. And so we get up every day and it's time to make the donuts, and we go through our regular routine, and we think that our hearts are going to be satisfied. And yet God stands there and his word renews our minds and tells us that he alone satisfies. And so he has to be in the center of it all. God alone satisfies. And that's the conclusion we came to at the end of last week. In verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Without God in the center of everything, there is no enjoyment. Yes, pleasure and achievements, all those things can really speak to our flesh and help us really feel better about ourselves for a time. But ultimately, those are dead end roads. They will not bring us the satisfaction that we think it will. And yet we get back on the treadmill and we think about, okay, if I could just get the next thing, the next thing, the next achievement, the next pleasure. And then we find ourselves empty once again. God must be in the center of it all. He alone satisfies. So as we move to chapter 3 this morning, we want to just kind of understand helpful thoughts for life's journey. This passage, I think, applies to every single one of us here this morning. And so it's my prayer that your hearts will be open, because it can strengthen us and encourage us and correct us and help us. If you would look in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says there, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for everything under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. Even in our own church this week, we've experienced both ends of these spectrums. We began the week with a funeral for Ellen Morrison, and we end the week with the birth of Lamont. There's a time for these things. Continue on, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This is a very beautiful poem sculpted to help us understand what life under the sun, earthbound life looks like. And it's a familiar passage. Those of you who are 40 or older, you understand. In pop culture, this has come up. In the 60s, there was a band that basically took this passage and made it into a song. Turn, turn, turn. So even the unsaved world who does not saturate their minds on the scripture, they can understand and they've heard portions of this passage. Why? Because it is a description of life under the sun. It helps us understand life. But it's very, very important as we go to interpret it that we don't spiritualize this text and try to find deeper meanings in it. And I've heard things said about passages like this where they'll take a phrase and they'll say, you know, it's a time to plant, and they'll conclude that OK, now there's a time to instill truth. And then uprooting means that it's time to get the sin out of our lives. And then, you know, there's a time to kill, and it's a time to mortify the flesh and get the sin out. No, actually, Solomon is looking at life. Remember the context. He has described everything he has experienced up until this point, and he just writes down what he sees. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. So we have to be very careful how we interpret the word of God, that we actually say what the author meant it to say. And we don't read things in there that may be true. Should we get sin out of our lives? Absolutely. But we don't use passages like this to defend that. We have to be very careful with God's word. So as we begin this morning, I want us just to give us five things, helpful thoughts along life's journey. And number one, God has a plan for every event in life. God has a plan for every event in life. He is the ultimate source of it all. Everything is under the gaze of God. From the very beginning to the very end, God is sovereign in it all. And the scripture tells us that every event actually has a purpose. You know, I hear people say, oh, this random thing happened to me. In my mind, red flags go up. There's nothing random. When my kids say that, oh, this random thought or this random thing happened. No, actually, it can't be. If God's sovereign, there's nothing that's random. He's either in control or he's not. And this passage tells us in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. There is someone greater at work in our lives, and that is God. And he takes us through these seasons. Some translations use that word, and I love to use that word in life in general, that God takes us through different seasons of life, but they're appointed seasons. And so when we think about this poem, this actually describes the activity of God. Many times people come to this passage from a very man-centered perspective. But I'm suggesting that as we look through this passage, this actually describes what God is doing in man's life. He is the sovereign one. It says that there is an appointed time. There is a season, and it's directed by God. And there's a little word here that tells us that is something very, very important. And the word is everything. All means all. Sarah, there are no areas of your life, there's no events in your life that are not under the care and watch of our sovereign God. He is in control of everything. Everything means everything. And when we're tempted to think that God has left us and we're all alone and He doesn't understand, we must come back to the Scripture and let the Scripture renew our minds that that is not possible. He is actively involved in every event in our life. And so you may be in the hardest season that you have ever experienced before. And let me tell you, based on the Word of God, God is right there with you. And He has great purpose in this season that He has brought to your hand. He is in control. He does have a plan. There is something greater at work. God is determining the times and the seasons, and we are tempted to think that many times things are out of control. You watch the evening news and you think, this world is out of control. And that could not be farther from the truth. Why? Because the Scripture actually tells us God has it. And as we even look at this poem and A Time to Kill and A Time to Heal, there's all kinds of applications in our world this very, very moment. These things are happening as we speak. When we look globally, there are people at war this morning and they're experiencing great hardship. And then there are those who are at peace and thankful that we live in a country where we have most of the time seasons of peace. But that can change at any time. But wherever we are, whatever appointed season we find ourselves in, we must understand that God is sovereign. There are other passages of Scripture that remind us and teach us this about God. Let me give you one. Isaiah 46:8-11. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times to things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now, this was in the context of Israel, but the same God that was speaking to Israel and the plans that would come down the road that we have this prophecy for is the same God who interacts with our lives today. He declares the end from the beginning, and they're all the events are according to His purpose, and He will accomplish it. And this should bring great assurance to our lives. Some people get real freaked out about the sovereignty of God. And for me, when I was in college sitting in a class and I heard someone come and just articulate the sovereignty of God and open up God's word, what it did for my heart was, number one, it brought freedom. Like, I'm not going to miss God's will. I grew up thinking, well, if I don't go here, if I don't do this, I may miss what God has for me. It's not possible. You can't miss a sovereign aspect of God's will. And so many times as we grow up and as we get older, we start to focus on the wrong thing. Instead of looking at the moral aspect of God's will, which is what He tells us to do every day, we focus on what we can't control, which is the sovereign aspect of God's will. And we want to figure it all out. And God says, trust me, I've got this. So sitting in college, what happened in my heart when I started to really understand the sovereignty of God, it brought great freedom. And as this text says, it assured my heart. It brought peace to my heart. People are like, well, I'm not into that because I'm no robot. That's not the point. If you understand the sovereignty of God, it brings assurance and it brings freedom. Another passage that is helpful, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You know what this tells us? That before we lived one day, God had a plan for our lives, and this tells us that it was written in His book. And I don't know how big His book is, and I don't fully understand that with my finite mind, but all I know is that is good stuff. And that helps me. It helps me get up every day on the treadmill and know that this is not just some random experience. That I have assurance that there is a God who's in control of every part of my life. And as I hit speed bumps on the treadmill, they're not accidents. They're from His good hand. He has a plan. Don't believe the lies of the evil one, who would love for you to think otherwise and diminish how wonderful and great our God is. Don't believe him. One more passage. Acts 17, 24 through 28. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and the earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. So many times we think, God needs me. Like I'm really something. Like I'm accomplishing a lot for Him. No, actually, the scripture tells me He doesn't need anything. Now, He chooses to use us and He gifts us for His purpose. But when we think of it from a man-centered perspective, we've got it all wrong. He's actually able to do whatever He wants. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the earth, on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are all His children. Do you get the words of Scripture today? We exist because of Him. It's in Him we live and we move. Every event in our life has a purpose. Every one of them. And this is helpful. Because when times get hard, we must have an anchor to our soul. Now, verses 2 through 8, they go through, and we're not going to unpack everything here this morning. But basically, as we understand, there's like 14 pairs of opposites and activities that we see under the earth. But what I do want to highlight is the fact that our tendency when we read a passage like this is to be selective in what we want. In the seasons that we go through, we want to pick and choose. We like to plan our lives and we like to figure things out on our own. And so you say, you know what? I choose to be born. Yes, I'll take that. Die? Not so much. A time to plant. That means a lot of hard work. A time to uproot what is planted? Harvest? Oh, give me some harvest. I'm all about harvest. A time to laugh? I love to laugh. Give me some of that. But let's skip the weeping part. I choose not to mourn. But oh, the dancing part? I love to dance. Give me some of that. Can I say that in this crowd? God said it. Time for dancing. I think you get the idea. It's a list of favorable and unfavorable ingredients in life. We don't get to choose our ingredients. Because if we could choose our ingredients, we would only choose the good stuff. And God's too kind. He's too kind to always give us the good stuff. If God only gave us the good stuff, we would probably be very self-centered, very lazy Christians. where we would just consume and consume and consume. But this tells us there's a lot of seasons of hardship. Life is difficult. Look in verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task, and again, notice God is the center. He is the main player here. The task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. God is the main player in our lives. He is the one who orchestrates everything. He is the one who appoints the seasons. The seasons that we occupy our time with, our life under the sun. They are from His hand. Verse 10. I have seen the task which God has given. Verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in His time. And He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for me than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all His labor, it is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. You cannot walk away from this passage with a man-centered perspective. You can't do it. God is the player. He is the center. God orchestrates, and His orchestration, His plan, it always is accomplished. It says it remains forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that man should fear Him. In verse 15, that which has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Now, I want to give you four more things that hopefully are helpful on life's journey. God's plan is perfect. Where do I get that? Well, the character of God, we know who He is. He's good in every aspect. And He's not sinful in any way. In fact, 1 John tells us that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So God is perfect. And so therefore His plan is perfect. And verse 11 says He has made everything beautiful or appropriate in His time. So we have to submit to number one, God has a plan for every event in our life. We cannot argue that from Scripture. It's too clear. But where our hearts tend to wander and stray is really the second part. Is His plan perfect for my life? And the answer is yes, even though it doesn't feel like it today. He makes everything beautiful or appropriate, right, in His time. His plan is perfect. You say, well, you have no idea the season I've been in, and it's been a long season. We're talking 2, 3, maybe 10 years. And some days you wake up and you think, is this all there is? Is it ever going to go away? And I don't know those answers. But I do know that His plan is perfect. And He says He will make everything appropriate and beautiful in His time. And that may be here on earth or maybe in eternity to come. But yet we understand His plan is perfect, no matter what it feels like. You say, well, they took everything from me. I've experienced such loss. They took it all. You know what that feels like? God does. And He said He's going to make it beautiful in His time. So don't manipulate His schedule. It's not going to work. It's only going to bring frustration to your life. If you go into fix it mode, like, okay, here's the problem today and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fix it. Sorry. so many times, his timetable is not our timetable. You say, well, you don't know how lonely I am because of the loss of this person in my life. I was visiting with someone this week, and someone who's been married for many, many decades, and they lost their spouse, and we were talking through the person's day and when the loneliness really hits and what are the trigger points. I'm sorry if you have lost someone close to you. And the loss of that and the feeling of it may be as poignant as the day they passed. But can I tell you, based on the Word of God, it was no mistake. It's always His perfect timing. And so no matter what it is in your life, and the applications could go on and on and on because the seasons of life are so various. And because we live in a broken world, many times they don't feel real good. We must go back to Scripture. We must think on things that are right and true and get back up on the treadmill, understanding that God alone satisfies and He has a plan in all. And it's perfect. It's His plan. He makes everything beautiful in His time. The next thing I want us to understand from this text is that God gave man the ability to understand He has a plan. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look back in verse 11, in the middle part there, it says He has also set eternity in their heart. What does that mean? It means that God created us in a way for us to understand that there is a bigger picture at work. It says that He has set eternity in our hearts so that we can understand on some level. Now, it's not the full picture because the rest of that verse says, yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. So we don't say, God, I get it. From beginning to end, I figured it out. That will never happen. But what He has equipped us with is the ability to understand it's not just about us. That He has set in our hearts. And Romans 1 tells us that the knowledge of God is in every man. Now, there will be people tell you that they don't believe in God and that you know, they don't buy into all that. Well, they're just suppressing what is there in their heart. The truth is there. God created us that way. And He created us to understand there is a bigger picture at work, even though we don't get it and we won't completely get it. He has equipped us to at least say, God, I submit. And that's really where He wants us on a daily basis on the treadmill. God, I submit. You've brought this trial into my life. It's okay because you have a purpose in everything and your purposes are always right. So I submit. As hard as it is, and no matter what it feels like, I submit. He's created us to understand. Yet we won't understand the bigger picture. One modern day writer says this: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may only be aware of 3 of them. Isn't that many times how we live on the treadmill? Like, we got the 3 or 4 things going in our mind. Like, okay, I got to get this done. I got to do this. I got to, like, that's our world. And pressure. And yet God, from His perspective, like, you have no clue. There are 10,000 things going on in your life. And if you would just get over yourself and think of how I've created you, that, you know what? There's a bigger picture here. It doesn't mean we don't obey. We're not faithful. We don't do what He's asked us to do. All those things are appropriate and right and true. But we must live with the perspective that we don't get it all, but there is a bigger plan. And God in His sovereignty is working all things out for His glory. And so we submit. And we keep going back to a God-centered perspective. That's why the theme for the year is life to the glory of God. We don't want to live life for our own glory, robbing God of His glory. He's too big. He's too glorious for that. He deserves everything from us. Even during the hard seasons of life when it's difficult. If you don't look at the world through this context and through these lenses, you can get very frustrated. And we've talked over the last week when you come to the conclusion of things and those big questions come up, like what is the purpose? And then you don't look to God to find it. Then what happens? Depression sets in. And a myriad of all other things. Everything God does, He does at the right time. And if you'll look to Him, He's actually created for you to submit to that. And trust that His plan is perfect. Now, as far as the conclusion this morning, God gives us instructions on how to handle His plan. And I just want to finish out the text this morning with running through these quickly. First of all, in verse 12, Solomon understands the right conclusion. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is a gift from God. The conclusion is, you have all these helpful thoughts from Solomon, and then he kind of zeroes in on what we're supposed to be doing. And he says, there is nothing better than to rejoice. Rejoice in this season that is so hard? Absolutely. Is it possible? Yes. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can have joy. Even when it's hard and it's difficult. How do we handle life on the treadmill? Well, we look to God being the center of everything and we submit to it. And it says that we rejoice. And then it says, and do good. Do what is right. And we have the revealed scripture, His moral will that tells us what right looks like. And so we follow with all of our hearts. We love Him and that's connected to our obedience. So get those two things before I head to the next part, because the next part, so many times Christians nowadays, they read the next part and they're like, hey, there's nothing good than to eat and drink and just have a good time. He is not defining an Epicurean perspective on life. That is not His conclusion. His conclusion is rejoice whether you think it's a good time, a good season, or a bad time, and do what is right. Follow God. And as you do so, enjoy His good gifts. And so when He provides His daily bread, no matter if it's a little bit or a great amount, and you sit down and you have the good gifts that God's given, rejoice! Enjoy those things! So as Christians, we don't have to live lives that we're always afraid of missing God's will, or we can't enjoy life in any way. No, you've missed the glory of God. His good gifts are all around us. So with thanksgiving, enjoy them. Because there may be a season of time where there's not plenty. And those lean times come and our hearts have to submit at that point. Say, God, even with a small plate, I will say thank you. And so we rejoice, we honor Him. We enjoy the good gifts that He has given to us. And then I would say in verse 14, it encourages us to trust Him. Solomon says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. For God has worked. You know, when you can't see the future, would you trust him? You can. It's who he is. He's sovereign over it all. He has a perfect plan. You can trust him. It's okay. You don't have to know what's ahead. But wisdom tells us to come to the same conclusion that Solomon did. And say with rock solid confidence, I know that whatever God does, it remains. And I can't add to it, and I'm not going to take away, and so I'm going to trust. I'm not going to live in fear. The fear that creates doubt and lives with uncertainty and questions the character of God, that's not going to be me in this season of time. And then the last part there in verse 14, it's the opposite of the fear that I just described. It's appropriate fear. Because it says, for God has worked that man should fear him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. We can fear God appropriately. And that's the conclusion that Solomon always brings us back to. And at the end of the book, that's why you see it on the bulletin. It's out in the foyer. The conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commandments because it applies to every man. So while you're on the treadmill, live in light of who God is. Live in awe of him. Reverential awe. Understanding, God, you are ultimate. I am finite. I am broken. I am messed up. I have nothing good to offer you. So I keep you at the center of my heart. I keep walking in your spirit so you can produce the right kind of things in my life. God, I will fear you. Because that's the purpose of all the seasons. So my friend, this morning, it doesn't matter what your season looks like. You may have received really, really bad news this week, which began a whole new appointed time and season in your life. And can I tell you that the scripture is meant to be a healing salve for your heart? Because the news that you got, it was not out of his hand or his control. And you say, well, I actually had a great week. That's wonderful. Keep enjoying those good gifts. But when those good gifts come in a package, maybe this week, because we don't know what's ahead, when the package comes and it's a big cardboard box, it's not a big shiny Christmas present with a red bow. Yet it's the next appointed time for you. And you have a choice in those days to say, God, I submit. I will fear you appropriately. I will live in awe of who you are. I'll choose your greatness. But at the same time, I'll choose your goodness. And those two always work perfectly together. And so I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to love your good gifts. And I'm going to trust you. Because you're the center. You're the center of it all. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In the quietness of the moment, would you respond appropriately to the truth God's word? And you may be hearing these messages from Ecclesiastes and you've got these huge life questions and your heart still may not be fully submitted to the sovereign hand of God. But today the Spirit's saying, bend. Bend. Submit. Trust. The wonderful thing is you don't have to do it alone. If you're a child of God, He's given you the Spirit to comfort you. And so in bending to the sovereign will of God, you're not alone. He wants to help you. He wants you to trust that He's going to accomplish great things in your life. No matter what you feel, spend a moment in personal reflection, submitting to the Lord. God, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Your Word has told us that today. And so as Your people, we want to submit. God, accomplish all your glorious purposes in our lives. And help us to bend our stubborn wills to You as we go through this journey of life. Because we understand it brings so much blessing when we will rejoice, honor You, trust You, enjoy Your gifts, and live in light of who You are. God, please help us, we ask in Your name. Amen.